Let us pray. Please be seated. Gracious Lord, we walk by faith. And in this moment, walking by faith means receiving your word. And so we pray that we do not enter into receiving this word casually, but we want to be attentive. We want to realize that what we are hearing in English, at one point in human history, you spoke these exact same thoughts in Greek. So what's going into our ears, into our brains, into our hearts is something that came out of your mouth. Lord, help us to receive the power of that and to know that these moments are important. And so your word, Lord, is important to us. We walk by faith through your word. And we pray this in your name, our holy God and Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, the gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 8. And Jesus is talking about what we're going to talk about in the teaching time, about submitting one another, submitting to one another as to the Lord. So Jesus says this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. So we are in Ephesians. If you were visiting us for the first time, we spent the entire semester verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 5. So if you brought your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're in verse 20-21. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is setting up this, hey guys, this is who you are. This is what Jesus has done for you. He lays out the gospel for them. You know, you're not aliens. You're children of God. You're sons and daughters of a great king. And you're loved and you're forgiven. And he calls all of us, in the end of chapter 3, new humans. You're not an old human anymore. You take off that old human like you would a dirty work shirt, and you're now a new human. And so then chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and then next week chapter 6, it's all of this very practical stuff about what does it look like to live in the gospel. That I'm a new human. I don't have to be the old me. I'm a new me. And so he talked about stuff like sex and money and how do I go to work. And he talked about things like my speech and my freedom and how to deal with conflict. And so today is marriage. And the main ethic through all of this is love. And the word that he chooses is not this warm, fuzzy thing, but the main ethic, all of this new humanness, is the concrete action of doing something on the benefit of someone else. That's what love is. And that's the main ethic. So I realize that we're in a topic of marriage, and I probably think that 98% of this room is not married. They're single. And so, talking about marriage, a bunch of single people. Here's what I know to be true, having been married for 20-some years. Everything that I was as a single guy, everything, the good and the bad, everything, you bring all of that into marriage. And so who you are now and what you're doing with your heart now will greatly impact your marriage. You're going to be marrying somebody, and they're building their life now, and that's also true for you as well. So all that we're talking about now is really important for you as single people. So Ephesians 5:21, here we go. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's this first mutual submission. Everybody submits. He's talking to the entire church. And the word submit is hupotasso, this Greek word hupotasso, which means to put yourself under, okay? Put yourself under. And so what it means to put yourself under, it's not about inequality. It's not about inferiority or incapability. Everybody is to put themselves under one another. Here's how we're going to define it, and you'll see why. Submitting, hupotasso, means wanting what is best for the other person. So here I am, I'm wanting what's best for them. That means I'm submitting them. I'm not putting my ego up here and it's like, I want this for myself. I'm saying, no, I want what's best for them. That's going to be our working definition, and you'll see why, of this word hupotasso, wanting what's best for them. Now, that doesn't mean allowing a person to do whatever they want. That doesn't mean allowing them to get away with bad behavior. That's not what it means at all. And this word hupotasso is all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible. It involves a citizen in the government. It involves an employee and an employer. It involves, and we'll see next week, we're going to talk about their culture and the issue of slavery and a master. It involves the church and Jesus. And it involves Jesus and his parents. In Luke chapter 2:51, this is when Jesus was a boy. Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in his heart. So Jesus was submissive to his own parents, but ultimately it's the word for Jesus is submitting to the Father. So submitting is wanting what's best for the other person. And it's all kinds of practical things, practical, actionable things. When I think about submitting to your roommate means you know that you want to say something, and you know it's true, but you know it's coming from a hard heart, and what you're about to say, because you're angry at your roommate, is hurtful, and you just don't do it. So there you go. There you're submitting. And so this idea of submitting, it's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's practical, and it's very actionable. So Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence. The word there is phobo. It's esteem or admiration and respect. What Paul is saying is this, guys, ladies, Jesus submitted for you. He went to the cross for you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He put himself aside and did what's best for you by taking on your sin and forgiving you. And so in light of that, in reverence for that, respect and esteem of that, submit to one another. So I want you to see this, that submitting has all different forms and cases, okay? Because the next verse is one of the most controversial verses, and it's one of the verses that most weddings don't even pick this verse because it's mostly misunderstood. And here it goes. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And you can see why this is not a very popular verse at weddings, because it's like, what? It's like, you know, we're completely equal in every way. Well, what happens with this word is we've misinterpreted it by thinking of it in terms of power and authority. And so when we think of this English word submit, it's like, okay, wives, man, you got to relinquish control. Your job is to be quiet and to be submissive. And husbands, you're given the privilege, you're given the title, you're given the authority. So you're the head of the house, like Jesus is the head of the church. And so, you know, you're the one that makes the big decisions. You know, you're the one that sets the tones in the family and all that kind of thing. And that's exactly how, when Paul is writing these words, that's exactly how the Roman world worked, that's how exactly the Greek world worked, and it's how the Jewish Orthodox world worked. So Paul's not saying, hey, wives, submit to your husbands like the Romans. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I think those are the key words, as to the Lord. And so remember, our definition of submitting is wanting what's best for the other person, right? So wives, submit to your husband as you submit to Jesus, wanting what's best for Jesus. So here's Jesus and here's me. Okay, Jesus, what's best for me? And Jesus would say, well, what's best for you, Bill, is that you live by faith. What's best for you, Bill, is that you live under my security. You live in a sense of my dignity that I've given you. What's best for you, Bill, is that you know that in me you are forgiven. What Jesus wants is to serve me. To serve me. Jesus says to Bill Steinbauer, and Jesus says to you in Matthew 20:28, I came not to serve, but to be served. I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom. So, all right, wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to Jesus, okay? You're wanting the best for Jesus, and you're wanting the best for your husbands. And so you're placing yourself, wives, under the service of Jesus. What Paul is saying is this: wives, allow your husbands to be responsible for you. Okay? Allow them to be responsible for you. It's in the best interest of a man, it's in the best interest of a husband to live responsibly to their wife. It's the best interest of us as guys to live responsibly, to live responsibly to all the women in our lives, the girls that we're dating, our sisters, everybody. It's in our best interest as men to live responsibly. And it's not because the woman is weak or incapable or fragile. You know, it's not because the woman can't make it on their own. It's not that at all. In fact, it's the exact opposite of all that. But it's in our best interest as men to live responsibly to the women in our lives. And here's what I find to be, as I dived into this and realized what Paul is trying to say to the women of that culture, is that they are the crown jewel of creation. Do you realize this? You're the crown jewel, as women, you're the crown jewel of creation. When God created everything, he said a lot of all that was good. You know, whales, they're good, you know. The ocean is good, mountains are good, waterfalls are great. But you know the only thing in all of creation that God said was very good, and like good times two? Eve. So the woman in God's thing, she is the crown jewel of creation. She is the most precious, the most dynamic, the most beautiful, and God's like, hey, guys, you gotta respect this, okay? She's the crown jewel of creation. So Jesus decides in advance that Eve, that women, and we're on this too, but you're on the receiving end of my responsibility. Jesus is taking responsibility. And in this regard, Jesus is like the one that's like, hey, ladies, you have dignity, you have value, you have worth, you have power. And it's not something that you have to create for yourself. You don't have to, you know, be bossy or naggy or kind of lightweight. It's in you because you're the crown jewel of creation. And when I know this in my mind, and I see this in terms of my own daughters, and how just glorious they are, and how much I love them, and I think that there's a lot of as a parent where you just totally you die for your kids. There's a level of understanding God's love for me by the way I love my girls, but this idea of how this works to me, the picture is. You know, I see it on Facebook when you guys get engaged. By the way, you know, you guys, in my day, you picked a spot, you bought a ring, you got on one knee, and you did it. We did not have, you know, hot air balloons back in my day when you wanted to propose. But even though everything has changed with proposals, it's still the same thing. The guy's on his knees, and he's offering a ring, and the girl hopefully says yes. And that moment, what we're seeing, theologically, what we're seeing is what Jesus is, or what Paul is talking about, and what Jesus has intended. The guy is saying, you're worth it. You're the crown jewel of creation. The guy is putting himself in a place of vulnerability. The guy is extending himself in that moment, and he's offering himself. He's in a way being responsible for her. I'm getting down. I'm going to be responsible for your heart. Are you willing to receive my responsibility? It's something that he can't demand in that moment. He can only offer it in that moment. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. So this idea of being responsible, that we as guys, that we flourish best when we live responsibly to the women in our lives. And here's why. And this is, I've been a boy my whole life. I have a PhD in being boys. I know this from my own heart. And I know that I pray walk with a lot of people over the years. And I've gotten to know a lot of boys. And here's why. In our sin nature, We're bargain hunters. In our sin nature, we're bargain hunters. We easily cut corners. We can do things cheaply. We easily live to the level of the expectation. And so if I'm dating somebody and she's like here, I'm like, okay. But if in my sin nature, I'll meet the expectations of what is needed. But in my sin nature, I forget to be mindful of the fact that the person I'm dating is the crown jewel of creation. She is a person of dignity and wonder and glory. And as I respect that, I live up to her dignity. I live up to who she sees herself as. And if I'm dating somebody who sees themselves as a bottom feeder, as someone who's just, I'll take whatever I can get, as a guy in my sin nature, I'll be like, all right, I'll live to that. I'll rise to those occasions. And living in that dynamic of just, I'll take whatever I can get, I'll live cheaply, I'm a bargain hunter, I'll cut corners, especially if I can get like emotional satisfaction out of it, sexual satisfaction out of it, and it doesn't really cost me much, yeah, sign me up, I'll live that way. And that's not in our best interest as guys. That's not in our best interest as guys. What's in the best interest of us as men is to sacrifice, is to be committed, is to cherish, is to respect, as to live up to the dignity of this person that we're dating with, because this person is like the crown jewel of creation. So my point is that when Paul says to these women, submit to your husbands, what Paul is saying is this, he's like, let your husbands represent Jesus to you. Let yourself come under their responsibility, because when you do and they actually act responsibly, they're growing as men and they're maturing as men. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? So when that happens, when the husband takes responsibility for his wife, he's acting like Jesus to the woman and he's offering himself. And that's why Paul says submit in everything, that there's nothing off limits. So expect Jesus out of your husband in the husband's speech, in the husband's finances, in the husband's parenting. And what happens in the guy is this drives us back to Jesus, because we completely fail at this. We're not Jesus, and we fail at loving the women in our life the way that Jesus loves the women in our life. But that's the point. It drives us back to Jesus. And it's like, all right, Lord, help me to date this woman. Help me to enjoy her, to honor her. Help me to set appropriate boundaries for her. I want to be a force in her life so that if it works out and we get married, great. If it doesn't work out and it ends, that this woman, she walks away from our relationship and she says to herself, I'm a better human being for having dated this guy. I'm a better follower of Jesus for having dated this guy. You know, so that's what it means, submit in everything. So expect Jesus in all these areas of life. And when this works the way that Paul is describing it, and when husbands take responsibility of his life, this is what it looks like. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when a husband takes responsibility, it's a sacrificial love. You know, women, you are being sacrificed over. And when you do get married, your husband, if he's honoring Christ in his own heart, you know your husband would dive in front of a bullet for you. You just know that. You know why he would do that? Because he's willing to take out the garbage for you. You know what I mean? He's willing to walk the dog for you. He's willing to sacrifice himself for you. That's what it looks like in verse 26. And he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now Paul is talking here about Jesus in the church, but he's also using that as like husbands for their wives, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So when this works out, where the husband takes responsibility for his wife and he's willing to do what's best for her, it not only looks sacrificially, but she's sanctified, so she's set apart. So the wife is this guy's highest priority. Okay, that's what it means to be set apart. She's special. Not only that, but she's cleansed. The wife is in an environment of forgiveness, where the husband is building a culture where we can coach each other. We can apologize. You know what I mean? So this idea of being cleansed is this whole notion of that Jesus forgives the church. The husband, who's head of the wife, forgives the wife. He's setting a culture of forgiveness. And then there's this word of splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any sort of thing. Jesus does that for the church. The husband does that for the wife. And I think that means he boasts. There's this element of like when a husband is really in Christ and honoring Christ, he brags about his wife. He brags about his girlfriend. He's very complimentary of her. He takes pride in her. And there's this sense of like, yeah, I put her kind of on display in a great way, in a really good way. That's what it looks like to be, you know, in splendor without spot. So Paul goes on to describe this relationship of Jesus and the church, Jesus and us, but he also mirrors it with a guy and a girl. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So that's Jesus' relationship to us. When we hurt, Jesus hurts. And I think that when it comes to the guy-girl relationship, it means that when I'm loving my wife in a way that honors Christ, that's actually a form of self-care. And when you're honoring your girlfriend the way God intends, that's a form of self-care. You're caring for yourself by the way you're honoring the other person. Self-care. Because if I'm causing guilt and shame and harm, frustration, conflict in a relationship, if my stubbornness is creating division, they're hurt and I'm hurt. And you know what that feels like when you're living with sort of an awkwardness or an unforgiveness in a relationship, and you think you're right and you're going to punish this other person because you're right, but you're also being hurt in the midst of this. But living in Christ is actually a form of self-care. And then verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. There's this element of like clinging, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this profound mystery between the way I love my spouse, the way that we love the women in our lives, is a direct reflection to the way Jesus loves the church. And I think that's how it all played out. God's up in heaven. You know, he hasn't created anything yet, you know, and he's like, all right, Father or Son and Holy Spirit, we got this Trinity going on. How do we help these humans? We're going to make these human people. How do we help them understand who our nature is and character is the Trinity and God? And it's like, hey, I got an idea. Let's create marriage. Let's create male and female, and let's create marriage. And in the bond of marriage, there's this oneness. Okay, there's two unique people. They're both equal in every single way, but there's this uniqueness. There's this sharing. There's a total mutualness, and there's a vulnerability that comes in marriage that all that reflects the Trinity is. And so there's this profound mystery. So the way we do this shares to the world the heart of Jesus. The way you love your girlfriend, girlfriends, the way you love your boyfriend, husbands, the way you love your wives and vice versa, that is like putting the heart of Jesus on display in this world. And Paul is saying, do not be like the Romans. The Romans are this power thing where husbands have all the power and women are basically animals and cattle. That's the way the Romans did it, the Greeks did it, the Orthodox Jewish did it. No. You're mutually submissive to one another. And husbands, be responsible for them because they're the crown jewel of creation, and treat them that way. And wives, look for your husbands to be Jesus in your home. Look for your husbands to set the culture. You're not bottom feeders. You know, you're not I'll get what I can take kind of people. You're crown jewels. So live in that dignity. And it's in the best interest of men to have women in their lives who understand their dignity, because we want to rise to the occasion and live in a way that's responsible to the women around us. That's when we're at our best, and that's when Jesus has control of our hearts. So that's what I got for you today. Amen. Eh? Do I hear an amen? All right. I went on a little bit, but we're good. That's good. All right. So part of it is like, okay, now what do I do with this? So that's what we call setting aside. You have a card there. You can use it, or you can just completely ignore what we're about to do. But what we do is you think about submitting. Wanting what is best for the other person. So, wanting what is best for the other person. Who is your other? Okay, do you have an other in your life? Maybe it's the person you're dating. Maybe it's your roommate. Who is your other? And what do they need from you? Lord, the words of that song ring so true. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you, Lord. Set apart, set aside for you, Lord Jesus. That's what we want. That's what we need most in the deepest parts of our soul, is to be set apart for you. That's the point where we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're cherished. We know that past that we've created is the past, and you call us to live for a new day. So consecrate our hearts in this moment right now as we confess our sins, as we acknowledge our need for you, as we acknowledge the importance and the power of the cross for us. You want what's best for us, and so you went to the cross. You gave your life as a ransom. You made no mistakes. You had no failure. You never experienced shame or guilt, even in the slightest measure, ever once. And then, boom, at the cross, all of it, you know, all of that from the entire world, from all of our stupidity, it just crashed in on you at the cross. I can't even begin to imagine the agony of experiencing that for us. But that's love. That's love. And so out of that, Lord Jesus, we confess our sins, just acknowledging our need for you. We confess the times when we believe a lie, and we believe that we're bottom feeders. When we're lazy, when we take shortcuts, when we compromise, when we live on the cheap, when we receive affection in ways that are not appropriate because it doesn't belong to us. Lord, we just confess it. So in this moment, in our silence, in our prayers, help us to be honest. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would build in us a rhythm of repentance, that we would be walking to class and our heart would be heavy and we would just look to the sky and say, Lord, I want to get this off my chest. I'm asking for your forgiveness, and we just lay it out there. And then, in your own special way, your Holy Spirit just floods into our hearts, and we realize that we truly are forgiven, and we live in a state of your love. We can't earn any of this, and yet you provide it. And that's how good you are, Lord Jesus. And that's why we're in this room, is because of your goodness. And so, Lord, help us to receive once again the promise of your great love and your forgiveness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this word from Colossians 3 about forgiveness. Paul says, make allowances for each other's faults. In other words, don't be grumpy, you know, don't be edgy, don't be willing to just point out people's faults. Forgive one another who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So the Lord has forgiven you, and so you now have the opportunity to live in a life of forgiveness of others. But now receive it. Just to know that in the deepest part of your heart, that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so now we want to say goodbye to our friends who are watching us online. We're going to have communion and then have lunch together, and so we're honored that you would spend time with us.